Ruth, please. And after the book of Judges. The title of my message this morning is Ruth, a type of the church. I want to preface my message in the book of Ruth by telling you just a little bit about Judges, the book that comes before. The book of Judges is a history of Israel after the death of Joshua, from Othniel to Samson, a period in which 12 judges ruled, a period in which there were 6 apostasies and 6 deliverers sent by God to judge Israel during this period. All of this time of these 12 judges occurred just preceding the last judge, Samuel, which preceded the first king, Saul, and then David, and then Solomon, and then Rehoboam. And during the reign of Rehoboam, division of the kingdom, dividing it into Israel and Judah. The period of the judges was a period of about 410 years, according to the commentator Ellicott, and I say that because there is a difference of opinion between commentators exactly how long this period was. Ruth is a history that occurred sometime within the reign of the judges, possibly under the reign of Shamgar, the third judge. The story is this. A famine befell the land of Canaan in the days of the judges. Very possibly because of the oppression of the enemy that came in and demanded large portions of the crops go to them. And we do have instances of this in Scripture, for example, under the reign of Gideon, under the judgeship of Gideon, or just before he became a judge, this happened. And during this famine, a man named Elimelech, a man of Bethlehem, took his wife, Naomi, and his 2 sons, and he sought refuge in Moab, which lay just to the east of the Dead Sea, a land of the descendants of Lot and his eldest daughter, through an incestuous union propagated by the daughter. And having gone into the land of Moab, the 2 sons married Moabitish women contrary to the laws of God. First the father died, and then the 2 sons died, leaving the Naomi, the mother, and 2 daughter-in-laws. The daughter-in-laws' names were Orpah and Ruth. And all of these deaths occurred within a 10-year period. Then Naomi hears that back in the land of Palestine, there is bread again. Probably because God has sent a deliverer and wrested away that kingdom from the enemy. There were a number of enemies, Philistines and different ones, have come in at different times during those reigns. So it depends on which reign we're talking about. And so she decides to return to her native home in Bethlehem, in Judah, about a 2 days' journey. And partway there, she's worrying, she's concerned. And so she stops and she bids her daughter-in-laws to go back to their parents and live in their parents' house. And she does this for their own safety, because the position of unmarried women and widows in those days was perilous, for they, having no certain opportunity for employment, often sold themselves either into slavery or into to be a prostitute, or else they begged or starved. And so, being one half Moabite, these daughters, being Moabites, these daughters didn't really have a good opportunity in Israel for employment or for marriage. And so she was concerned about what would happen to them when they got back in that land, although she would undoubtedly be all right. So Orpah wept. She loved Naomi, and she loved the God of Israel, having been convinced and brought to be a convert from Naomi during this time. But she recognized that it was probably true, and so she went back to her mother's house. Ruth, however, wept and made the statement we read in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if I aught but death part thee and me." And she took an oath that she would never leave her. Now, she said, "Your God will be my God." And previous to this, it was acknowledged by Naomi herself, and this shows how far that they had fallen and how grave the situation was and how desperate they were. Naomi acknowledged that Orpah went back to safety for her life, but also to her mother's and father's gods. She acknowledged that. See, they didn't have the same Christian understanding, of course, as we do. That was a non-Christian era. They went back to a false god, and she knew it. But you see, this is how many Christians have gotten themselves in this kind of thinking. Well, the natural life becomes more important than eternal life. And they give up eternal life because they got divorced, because they were upset at the church, because something happened in their life. My friend, nothing or no one should ever, under any circumstances, keep us from eternal life in Jesus Christ. No one. Neither father, nor mother, nor pastor, nor pope, nor wars, nor divorces, nor famines, nor any other thing should ever keep us from eternal life with Jesus Christ. Now, when Naomi got to Bethlehem, the city, and they call it a city in the scriptures, although it was a town, it was a village town, welcomed her back. After 10 years, they were glad to see her again. And then we start the narrative in chapter 2 and verse 1, if you will look there, please. "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz." Now he had a kinsman. The Hebrew, often pronounced Goel, really in Hebrew is Goel, means redeemer. And it was the nearest blood relative, according to the law of Moses, that had means to come to the rescue of one in financial distress. And there was a certain obligation by the law that they come to buy back or redeem property lost, property sold, and persons sold. If they sold themselves, the nearest redeemer would redeem that person, would pay them, buy them back out of slavery. Also to revenge the family, blood for blood, if a raid would be made upon that family. And that was what you call in the law circles today, the incentive of, what's it called? It's a simple word. To keep people from to committing a crime, a deterrent. It was called a deterrent. Knowing that if they raided, they didn't have police as frequent as we do, and if they would raid somebody and would kill or rape, that they was not going to go unpunished and became a deterrent to the family. Now, He was obligated to redeem the land sold, the person sold, if the woman was his deceased brother's wife. But Boaz was Naomi's cousin. And her husband was not his brother. Therefore, he had no obligation. But kinsmen often felt obligation to a relative, even if they weren't the nearest kin. But this law only required the nearest kin to have this obligation. Now, in the genealogy, what we have is Abraham. And then eighth in the line from Abraham, we have Naasson. And from him, we have Salmon, which was a prince, who married Rahab the harlot. And his brother was Elimelech, apparently, and his wife was Naomi. And Naomi, of course, had two sons who married Orpah and Ruth. Salmon's son was Boaz. He was, although they were the same generation as Ruth, he was older than Ruth, probably quite a bit older. Boaz's son was Obed, and his was Jesse, and his was David, who was the great-grandson of Boaz. And that's this man we're talking about, the great-grandson of David. Great-grandfather, the 11th in the line from Abraham. Now, in verse 2, "And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go into the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter." Now, first of all, corn in the King James in the Scriptures usually does not mean corn. It does not mean what was introduced into this country and that we call corn. In fact, the proof of that is found in verse 23. "So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean to the end of barley harvest and to the wheat harvest." This is corn of wheat, as it's sometimes called, and almost all scholars are in agreement with this. So we're talking here first about barley harvest, not corn. Now, they lived in Bethlehem, and the farms were outside, or community farms, much like they have in Switzerland, where the people oftentimes will go out to a plot of ground, and the ground is, and in Germany and so forth, in Europe, the farms are outside and away from where they live. And so they lived in Bethlehem, but they had the plots of ground out here. And there was an open field without fences between. It's expensive to put up fences. They had certain markers that they would sight from. And so she asked to, and it was a harvest season. It was time of barley harvest. Naomi came back into her home, but Ruth had an obligation to work. She would naturally have to work for a living. She couldn't sponge off of anyone. And she asked to go out and glean. She could not go out and get a job. A Moabitess woman cannot just walk in and go out and get a job as a reaper. But the law required that the edges of the fields be kept from being reaped, and whatever fell, you do not pick up, so that the wayfaring man and the poor and the stranger can come by and go into the field and have something to eat. But at the time the law was written, Israel was separate from the nations, and it was really only implied the brethren, the strangers and the poor, the brethren, the poor and the wayfaring man, the brethren. This was the Moabites, however, and I don't think that had been brought into question. But anyway, the fields were open for others to go on in. And what she wanted to do is go in and just reap to be able to get a little bit to help. And reapers couldn't get a whole lot because they lived hand to mouth. They were quite careful with their grain. But she got permission from Naomi, who she was following and held in respect. And she went out into the field. And as she went, she came and she gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And so she happened to, as she wandered from field, crossed the theoretical line to the next field, and as she was gleaning in Boaz's field, Boaz came from Bethlehem to help with the reaping. And even though he was a wealthy man, They were like a lot of farmers today who are wealthy, go out and work in their own fields, and they did too. And he saw his supervisor, his straw boss, and after greeting him, he looked and he saw reapers, of course, and that was a common sight. And then he looked and he saw gleaners, and that was a common sight. But one of them caught his eye, this girl named Ruth. And he said, "Who is that girl?" And the straw boss, who began to talk, he knew about her. He had asked questions himself, apparently, and learned about her because he was able to give quite a bit of information, who he was, who she was, and so forth. And he told him. And so Boaz walked over to one of the gleaners, you know, which normally he would not do. In verse 9, or verse 8, he says, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens." And he means his gleaners. He is saying, don't go glean somebody else's field. I'd like you to stay right here in my field and glean. And that was a hint of some sorts, I suppose. And then he said, "Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap." See, that they do reap. Look on these people. "And go thou after them," that is, go after my reapers. "Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee?" I have given you, you'll have protection in my field, because I have now taken steps to have all my male reapers told, "See that girl there? Don't you touch her." And so things were somewhat perilous, you see, in that day for a single girl out who didn't have any employment or anything. And so she had a protection in his field. And then he said, "And when you get thirsty, you go drink of the waters brought in by the male reapers." They had to do the heavy job of bringing in the water. "And you drink of that." And gleaners normally would not be allowed to go drink of the reapers' water. So she had an additional kindness showed her. "And she fell on her face, and she bowed herself to the ground, and she said unto him, Why have I found grace in thy sight, in thy eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" And Boaz said unto her, "It hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother in the law, and mother-in-law, since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore." Now see, this man had an unusual interest in her, to really inquire of all these things and get all this information. In other words, she probably was a doll, you know, to look at. His heart went out to her, at least. Or if not, the Lord was working on his heart. Or he was compassionate, or maybe even her dress might have been a little different, he was wondering. Or maybe she was a little darker of skin or something, and he was wondering. But anyway, "The Lord recompensed thy work." And he was a good man, so he followed the Lord. "And a full reward be given to thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." So he gave a blessing and a prayer to God, so to speak, for her. Then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me." It's a comfort to her now to know somebody's going to look after her to agree, and she has some safety. "For thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, although I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." And Boaz said unto her, "At mealtime come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And that was he inviting her to dinner, to the harvest crew lunch, dinner. "And she sat beside the reapers." And normally, gleaners could not sit beside the reapers. They have no official position. They're not labored. They're not hired. They don't come into the mess hall. "And he reached to a parched corn." He even reached out for her, like a man does for a woman that he's interested in. Otherwise, you know, everybody's reaching for themselves. "And she did eat and was sufficed and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not." Don't just make her go in the corner of the fields and take away. He says, let her go right into the very best part. And don't you say a word. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her. And leave them. that she may glean them and rebuke her not. In other words, I want you to purposely be dropping some of it. Handfuls of it. Along the way. That she might have plenty. And she took it up at the end of the day and went into the city at the end of the day. Oh, no, verse 17. And she gleaned in the field until even and beat out that which she had gleaned. So they took it and she beat it out and threshed it out right there that she wouldn't have to, that the volume wouldn't be so much to carry. And it was about an epah of barley, which is 6.5 gallons of kernels, which is enough for a man's food, the commentators say, for 10 days, according to a man's bread to eat, according to how they reckoned it. And so this is an unusual amount to get at the end of a day. And that's a lot to carry. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And where the mother-in-law had eyes like owl's eyes. And she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. Now, they must have been really sloppy in that field, you know. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name and with whom I wrought today is Boaz. The name didn't mean anything to her, but it did to Naomi. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said unto her, because she was, you know, like dead when you have, you're in destitution, and because her husband has died, left her without. And Naomi said to her, the man is near of kin to us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabite said, he hath unto me also, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended my harvest. He said, you can stay right with us until the end of the harvest. And that's two harvests. That's barley and then the wheat harvest. And, you know, Passover comes at barley harvest and Pentecost comes at wheat harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, and they meet thee not in any other field. That's good. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And what she means by this is, you cannot rest when you have no husband to take care of you. Now, she starts in a covert scheme for marriage, is what she does. And she says, and now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Now this was already after the wheat harvest. And now that both the barley harvest and the wheat harvest is in, he is winnowing, taking the wheat in a big basket and throwing it into the air and letting the wind kind of blow it away and letting it come back down again, blowing it up and letting the chaff blow away. And the winnowing the wheat, now that it's all been collected and the harvest is over, the winnowing process is here. And she doesn't really have a job anymore, so to speak, once the harvest seasons are over. But he says he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. They're going to be working all day and late. So this is what I want you to do. You wash yourself. Don't look like a worker on the field. Get yourself all fixed up pretty. And anoint thee. Put oil on so your skin is nice and supple and your face shines and look real nice. And put thy raiment upon thee. In other words, put in the Hebrew word, fine raiment, the nicest clothes you've got. And get thee down to the threshing floor. That's where he's going to be. In other words, you can't win him if you're hiding yourself. You got to be where they are. Single ladies, take note. But make not thyself known unto the man until he have done eating and drinking. Wait till he is in a good mood. Married wives, take note of this. Okay. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he lie. In other words, you pay attention, you know where he is and where he lays down at night. And thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And what that means is this, Indo custom. It was in a warm climate, and it was no big thing for them to sleep out in the field because they had to walk all the way back to Bethlehem. After a day's work, he'd have to walk all the way back to Bethlehem to sleep in a house. And they slept in palaces anyway, not these great big double beauty rest mattresses as we do, and come all the way back anyway. And so what they'll do is either under a tent or out in the open ground or on the straw, they will just lie down, and it's very common for people traveling to do that in that country. And he will, and so what you do when he's lying down there, you go and sneak up to him after he's asleep. And you lie down at his feet. Don't lie down beside him. That would be very indecorous. I would say the wrong thing. And you lie down at his feet. And you take of his wide robe and you make sure you gather the loose end and you take it and you pull it across you. And you just lay there with it over you. Now when morning comes and he wakes up, he's going to see you there. And when he sees that you have held his robe across you, that's going to signal something. Because it was a certain custom of a near kinsman, and it's saying, please take your robe, your property, your mantle, your authority, your life, and cover me with it. In other words, make me your wife. In other words, you're a kinsman, and I'm asking for you to, I'm making an appeal to next kinsman to do according to the law. And even though the law could not strictly enforce this, and he was not strictly obligated, yet they felt often, she was hoping he would feel some obligation and mercy, particularly since, you know, girls kind of know when guys kind of look at her, you know, and look at him, you know. And this man he was not a flirt. He was very careful, but he was doing her favors. He was doing no other gleaner. And he was asking questions and showing her unusual kindness, and one gleaner shows up at the lunch hall, say, for their dinner. And so she kind of knew that he had an interest. And so you do this. Now, it's a little bit of a bold venture, but he who takes no steps goes nowhere. And so, and in the morning, this is just giving him a brief here, says he'll tell you, you know, what to do. In other words, he'll make a decision. Yes, I will redeem you, or no, I will not redeem you. So whatever, it's up to him. So now you're putting the ball in his court. And that will force the issue because the harvest is over. He's taken he's made all these steps and he's looked interested, but he did not really close the trap. He's letting it go. The harvest is over. You're not going to see him anymore. I mean, if you don't do something now, you're going to lose him. And this man is a wealthy man, perhaps a handsome man. He's a good man of the Lord, and you're in no chance to be place to be choosy. And, so strike with Aaron's hot before he gets away. And she went down to the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. Verse 8. And it came to pass at midnight, the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And what it means is, he shuffled his feet and he felt something at the end of his feet. And you know how you do when you feel something, all of a sudden you jerk up, you know? And he turned over, and there was a woman. And it was at midnight. Stars out, maybe a moon. And here this woman is laying there. And he didn't know what it was at first. You know, it could be an animal. It could be anything. And he started, and he turns over, and there was a woman laying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And when she puts in her application. And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter." He didn't bawl her out for it. "For thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich." In other words, he is saying, Your husband has passed away, and I know you're in a fix. And you could have, there are a lot of, you know, you're a pretty girl. And out here gleaning in the field, I've noticed a lot of guys looking at your black eyes and this. And you could have gone after one of them. Some of the supervisors who are more wealthy, or some of the other gleaners, or the reapers. But you did not do that. And you're appealing to me on the basis of the law of a kinsman, so that there might be posterity, you know, and that you might, and this in the proper way. And so he says, I can see you're a good woman. You didn't take advantage of just any stranger that came along to throw yourself at because you're in a desperate strait. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people does know that thou art a virtuous woman. In other words, little Bethlehem was busy and and Naomi's back. Who is this woman? And all the details, you know, they go from telewoman to telewoman to telewoman. They call up from the telewoman and say, hello, you know, and they go spread all around the city. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. In other words, he says, it's true I'm your cousin, but his cousin, but he has an uncle. And so there is a nearer kinsman than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he, the nearest kinsman, will not perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do, if he will, well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then I will do the part of a kinsman unto thee, as the Lord liveth, lie down unto the morning. In other words, relax and just lay down here to the morning, go ahead and sleep at my feet, you'll get a husband, either me or the one that's closest. He'll take care of you. And of course, you know, in all Western Christian sized way, we always like to fall in love, and that's wonderful, and that's best. But in those days, they did things sometimes out of obligation and out of security and other things, and they trusted that they would fall in love and love each other and be together. Anyway, and so she laid his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And she said, let it not be known that a woman... And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Now, before morning, he not only woke her up, he says, now, I want you to leave. Don't you tell anybody you came here. Don't let anybody see you. He says, we know that we have not engaged in anything that was questionable, but everybody else would not necessarily know it. So we got to avoid all appearances of evil. So get out of here before daylight. And he said, but I want you to take, in verse 15, I want you to take your veil and looking through the Hebrew words and what it means and so forth, it probably means her apron. And take this, and he put a lot of barley in it, and said, you take this so you won't go home empty. And he gave us, well, he was winnowing, something that's already been winnowed, and she went home. He sent her home. Now, let me see where I am. And she came, verse 16, she came to her mother-in-law, he gave her six measures of barley, came to her mother-in-law, and she said, who art thou, my daughter? In other words, what's your married name now? What's happened? Tell me who you are. Are you the same Ruth, or are you the Ruth, the wife of somebody, a Boaz? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, these six measures of barley gave he me, for he said, go not empty to your mother-in-law. Then she said, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. Don't do anything right now. Now the ball's in their court, for he, the man, will not be in rest until he has finished the thing this day. Because he promised you, so just don't be antsy, just let him decide, let him be decided, and then you're going to have to accept whatever comes your way. Then went Boaz up to the gate, and what he did, I'm just going to tell the story. What he did, he went up to the gate, as a city where people gather for all kinds of news and business and everything. And he looked around for the nearest kinsman, and he spotted him. And he said, "Come here, I want to talk to you." And he came over and he sat down. And he said, "Now you stay right here a minute." And he went over to the elders who always gathered in the gate of the city to take care of matters, judicial matters and questions and things that came up. And he said, I want... And he said, "He's a man of some wealth and some prestige. They pay attention to him." And he said, I want 10 elders to come over on a matter here, a legal matter. And so he brought 10 elders over. He said, "I want you elders to be witnesses." And he said, "All right," to this uncle. He said, "Now, here's the situation." He told the story. "And now this Moabitess is left." Now he said, Naomi is forced to sell her land. She doesn't have the money to pay taxes on it and carry it on. And I would like you to redeem it. You'll probably get a good buy on it. And I want you to redeem it. And but according to the law, as the nearest kinsman, you're the nearest kinsman. And if you redeem it, then you also have to redeem her, because she also doesn't have any way to take care of herself." And the man said, I won't redeem it. I won't redeem it. I'd buy the land, that's no problem. But I'm not going to buy her, because it's going to mess up my lineage. I don't want a Moabitess in my lineage, so I won't do it." And so Boaz said, "All right, you're witnesses of this. So then I'll do it." So he went back to her, and she became his wife. Now, for a few moments, I'd like to deal with the typology involved in this story. Elimelech means, "My God is king." And he is a type of Israel whose God is king. And he's married to Naomi, which means pleasantness or favor, resulting in Mahlon, a son, meaning joy and song, and Chilion, meaning ornament, praise. But under testing, the famine that came in the land, Israel went astray, down in Moab, leaving the covering of Yahweh, going out of their country, and died. And not only did Israel die, but praise and joy passed away too. And so Naomi, which means favor, returns to God empty. And Naomi now represents Israel being one with Elimelech, Israel, being one with him, married to him, being one with him, and being all that's left of that household. She now is representing Israel. Ruth, which means comeliness, is the next generation. And because she is a Moabitish woman, she is a Gentile. And first she gleans in the harvest field, poor and destitute, because this is before she comes in and becomes part of the New Testament church. She's now in Old Testament days, in the time of Christ, because Boaz is going to typify Christ, and she's living in the days of Boaz. And so she is gleaning that which in Christ's field. And in the fields of, to the Jews, the Samaritans, Gentiles, gleaning from the rabbi's field of doctrines. All the different fields owned by different men, and they're all those who own the field, and the wheat represents the doctrine, and they're representing, these are the rabbis. And all the people of that land are listening to the rabbis, particularly the Jews, of course. And although they have converts also, they had proselytes into Judaism. But she stumbles upon Rabbi Boaz's field, Rabbi Jesus. Boaz means "in him is strength." And this rabbi is strength. They called Jesus rabbi because he's a teacher, and he wore the talith, or he wore the robe, the clothing of a rabbi, because he was called to teach. And Jesus didn't have any illusions, because man didn't ordain him, and he knew he was still called to teach, and he was a teacher, and he was a rabbi. And this man was wealthy, spiritually and doctrinally. And Jesus was wealthy, spiritually and doctrinally. And he has lots of wheat, he has lots of doctrine. He's noble, he's gracious to the outcast who cannot reap. Because you see, the rabbis' fields the Pharisees and the Sadducees were permitted to reap from the rabbis' fields. But the Amahor Rez Jew, the non-religious Jew, was not, because they were ritually outcasts. And, of course, a Moabite woman was an outcast. So Ruth, having no other hope, goes to Boaz. It's like the Syrophoenician woman, having no other home, went to Christ, trusting in his mercy and loving him who first loved her. And lying at his feet, asking for shelter of his name and love and provisions. And finding more than she did hardly ever expect. And acknowledging it to be pure grace. She had not earned it. Now it's true that he had an oblique obligation to fulfill the law, because he is a kinsman redeemer. But he's not finally obligated because he is not in the house, because she is not in the household of faith. And her dead husband is not his real brother. Jesus Christ has an obligation as a kinsman redeemer, but not a full obligation to those who are not in the household of faith, but rather to those who are in the household of faith. But he reached out even to those Gentiles, even though he was called but to the lost house of Israel, and the obligation rested there. He reached out beyond that, overrode dispensational barriers, and even, of course, after he went away, the Spirit of God sent the apostles out into the Gentiles. Now Boaz takes her to wife, and he shows his love and home with her. And Jesus has taken the Gentiles, for there's neither Jew nor Gentile in Christ Jesus, espoused us into bridehood. Now in him, Ruth has more than she or Naomi ever had before in the old Adam. Her life is now much better under Boaz. He had more than Elimelech. He had more than the son of Elimelech that she married. She's now in a better position. And all that come to Christ have more than they ever had in any church they ever went to or any place they ever had before. Now we have here the unnamed kinsman to identify yet. And the unnamed kinsman who would not redeem her is the law that forbid marriage with Gentiles. The law can do nothing for us who transgress the law, only condemn us. And you see, Naomi's son transgressed the law by marrying Moabitish women. And it can't do anything, the law can't do anything for those outside of the covenant, nor for those that transgress, but just condemn it and say no. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But Jesus came with a new and a better covenant that opened the door to the nations. And he can do for those who are not worthy. And he can cause you that would only hope to glean, to reap, and then to become his wife. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful promise. Glory to God. You may stand.